So today on this third Sunday of Lent, we have this very happy gospel. Right? No, Jesus is flipping tables. We see an angry Jesus in this scripture, which we do not often see. We don't often see righteous, angry Jesus. And you see, it's interesting because why is he angry? Of course, he's going in to this place of worship where God is supposed to be glorified, and people are making it into a place to make money. And you see, it's interesting. Actually, a couple of years ago, I was blessed to live a little while in the Holy Land, in Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and I've visited Rome a couple times, some holy sites. And all these places were those beautiful big churches, like the place where Jesus was born, big church in Bethlehem, the place where he was crucified, and the place of the tomb, big beautiful church. And typically, whenever there's a big, beautiful church, there's also millions of people going to that church every year. And so then what do people do? Still today, they set up places of business right outside or right near these churches. And so I remember in college seeing this for my first time visiting a church in Italy. And I remember being scandalized, like, what? This is supposed to be the house of God. There's like people are like trying to sell you stuff, shawls and all these different things. And I was like, what is happening? And so Jesus shows up and he's flipping some tables. He's got a whip. He's like Indiana Jones on them. And so why is God angry? You know, we have to always recognize whenever it says that God is angry, God is never angry for himself. He's always angry for us. What I mean by that is his righteous anger is inflamed because God so desires to love us that whenever we close the doors of our heart, whenever we put up barriers, we put up walls, we place tables and barriers in the way of his place of worship, he becomes enraged because he wants to love us so much that all he wants to say is, stop. Stop these walls you're putting up, these doors that you're closing. No, I can't love you then. So I want to crash through that wall. I want to break through that barrier. Sometimes to break through, I got to run. Maybe I have to scream. Maybe I got to use a whip to drive you out. And so God is never angry for himself. He's always angry for us so that he can then transform our heart. So he can then love us. And this is precisely why he gives us the law. This is why he gives us rules. Our first reading, we hear about the Ten Commandments. And we often think, I think in our culture, in our minds, probably throughout the entire world, that the laws of God are somehow restricting us. That is not true. The laws are meant to protect and to actually free us. Laws are a good thing. As we recognize that these laws that God gave us in the book of Exodus is in the second book of the Bible. So we have all of Genesis where there are no laws yet from God. We don't have the Ten Commandments. And so God breathes people into existence. He makes Adam and Eve. And just a few chapters later, Cain and Abel are already killing each other. And then throughout the rest of Genesis, when people fight, they're just like, oh, we're angry, I'm going to kill you. Or they're having multiple wives. So God shows up and he's like, okay, all right, bare basics. Don't kill people. Don't do that one. Okay. Don't deceive people. Don't lie. It's not going to help you. Okay. Don't worship objects like golden calves. Don't do that. Me, I'm God. Worship me. So he's giving them these rules to teach them. And we all know this exists. When a child is born, you give them rules. And they don't always understand the rules in the beginning. You say, yes, you can play outside, but don't go near the street. And don't cross the street without me. The kid might go, oh, are you trying to restrict my freedom? I want to go wherever I want. No, I'm trying to protect you. If you go in the street, you might get hit by a car. Or, okay, I remember growing up, my mom would say, great, you want to ride your bike? Ride your bike for hours. I don't care. But you got to go down the street. You see the third house? Is that red fire hydrant? Don't go past that one because I can't see you then. So go to the fire hydrant, come back. And I would do that for hours. Just ride my bike, back and forth, back and forth. And again, my mother was giving me the freedom to ride my bike, but she knew I might get lost. I was too young. I might not know where I'm going. Or she might not be able to see me. I get hurt. If I get hurt, maybe she can't find me and help me. And so the rules there weren't meant to restrict me, but actually to free me. And as I got older, I saw the beauty of the rules. Oh my gosh, my parents loved me so much that they didn't just say, go, do whatever. I'm sure you'll be fine. No, they loved me so much that they wanted to protect me and free me in that moment. And so these are good things. We much recognize that. It's just innate in our being. When we even see sports or any type of competition, we like the rules. It would be chaos if you went to a big stadium and they're like, all right, we got 20 people on a ball. Just throw the ball in there, do whatever. You wouldn't want to see that. No rules, no touchdown, nothing, chaos. That'd be absurd. And so I really want to emphasize this point, that laws are meant to free, not to restrict. And this is a big lie we often have in our culture, but we have to destroy this lie because we know innate in our being that if you're in a marriage, there is the law which we agree upon as you enter into marriage, that you are faithful to the other. And when someone breaks that faithfulness in marriage, it kills that relationship. It hurts you. It restricts your relationship. If you have a good friend and you confide in them, and then they go around your back and they tell somebody else, you go, ah, that restricts our love. You betrayed me. And so we recognize the beauty of these rules. And this lie that God is trying to restrict us is straight from the devil. We have to recognize that. It is the evil one and the devil trying to deceive us that God wants to restrict us. He wants to remove our joy. That's a lie. And I think this is so prevalent. In fact, when I was praying over this, I have a good priest friend. He just told me this story about 4 days ago. He went to Seattle to give a retreat. And on the way back, he was on the plane writing up some more talks. And he was sitting on the aisle with his computer. And then to the left of him in the middle seat was this Middle Eastern man. And then at the window seat was, he found out later, a Cuban gentleman. And so as they're about to descend, the pilot goes on the speaker and he says, we are about to descend. You have just a few minutes. We're going to turn the seatbelt on sign. If you got to use the bathroom or get up, do it now. So at that point, the man in the middle, the Middle Eastern man, got up to go use the bathroom. The Cuban gentleman by the window was wearing headphones and a flat brim hat. He had a bunch of chains. He took off the headphones. He turned to the priest. He said, so what do you do? Mind you, he's in priest clothes, right? And he goes, I'm a Catholic priest. This is what I do. I'm a Catholic priest. And the guy says, oh, cool. Yeah, I was baptized Catholic from Cuba. And my wife, she's also baptized Catholic. And we kind of grew up in the church, but not really. And we baptized our first kid Catholic, but not our second one. And, you know, I believe God is real. I try to be a good person, and I try to love my family, but I don't think I need any more like the religion thing. I don't need the organized religion. I don't need to go to a church to talk to God. Just talk to him alone at home. I think that's good enough. And the priest said, yeah, well, you do seem like a great person. You seem like you really care about your family. And then the guy asked him, well, why did you become a priest? Why did you decide to do this? And my priest friend said, you know, I too was baptized Catholic and I grew up in the church and my parents forced me to go to church. I didn't want to go a lot, but they still made me go every weekend. And he says, I got older. Eventually, when I was old enough, I chose to kind of step away for a while. And I kind of left the faith. And he's like, but you know, I recognize that I wasn't that happy. And so I came back. He's like, what I discovered in coming back to the church when my parents kept really pushing me that God would help me is that I discovered that God wanted to give me everything. And I recognized that it's like a big feast, like a big buffet. Like I get to sit down and God just says, here, everything. Take whatever you want and you'll be so satisfied. I just want to feed you. He said he discovered this greatness that God is this amazing God who just wants to love me beyond belief. And he's like, when I discovered that, I had to tell people. And so I became a priest. For everyone, I became a priest for you. Because what I recognize in you is that you are a good person. You were baptized. And you know the goodness of God. But you picked up the fork at the banquet. And you took a bite. And you do know God is good. But then you put the fork down. And you said, I don't need any of that anymore. I don't need that religion. I'm fine by myself. He said, I became a priest because, no, that's not true at all. God wants to feed you. He wants to satisfy you beyond belief. So that's why I became a priest. For that, for people to see the banquet that God wants to love us and free us. And at this point, the Middle Eastern man's about to sit down, and the Cuban man looked at the priest and he said, gosh, I wish I would have asked you what you did at the beginning of the flight. The man sat down and they landed and they get to baggage claim separately, and my priest friend grabbed his bags, and he had just recently been to Rome. So he goes in his bag and he pulls out these four little crosses that he got in Rome. And he finds the Cuban man and he says, excuse me, I have these four crosses. They're from Rome. They're blessed by the Pope. And I want you to have them. One for you, one for your wife, and two each for your children. He said, now I want you to hold on to them. They're blessed by the Pope, successor of the Apostle Peter. And I want you to hold on to them, and I want you to choose to not be afraid to recognize that God wants to give you everything. That He wants to call you back home to this beautiful church and just feed you. And so pick up the fork and eat. And he walked away, and the man just said, thank you. My priest friend went back, and about 2 minutes later, this random lady came up to him. And she said, excuse me, did you just talk to that gentleman over there? He's like, yeah. She goes, well, I just met him. Like, he just stopped me a second ago. And he just told me what happened on the plane and what you just gave him and everything you said to him. And I'm a Christian woman, and I actually do counseling for people, and I'm very much into my faith. And she's like, whatever just happened there, I need you to know that you just changed that man's life. She said, you just changed his life. And so thank you. And she walked away. And as he's telling me this story, we were just reflecting on the fact that it only took 3 minutes, the time for someone to go and use the bathroom and come back, for that whole man's life to change, for his whole world to be turned upside down, for some tables to be flipped and everything to seem okay. But when somebody said to him, you're hungry, you are thirsty, you need God's love, you don't want to settle. You know there's more out there. At the core of your being, you know that this is not enough. And that you are starving at the core of your being. And you know that God wants to give you more. And you're just settling. Don't be afraid to come to the feast and consume on the delights of God. It took 3 minutes for someone's heart to be transformed that radically that he goes, okay, I want that. And so this Lent, what does God want to do for you? He does want to enter your life radically. He does want to transform you. Maybe he needs to get somewhere into your marriage and flip some tables of the idea of like what it means to actually be sacrificial for your spouse. Or maybe your spouse has betrayed you. And what does it mean to actually choose them, even in that pain? What does it mean to maybe flip some tables of the fact that you haven't spoken to a family member or a good friend for years, and God says, you got to be the one to initiate that reconciliation? Or maybe somebody betrayed you, and you feel so worthless in that part of your heart. God wants to flip that table and say, no, let me love you. Let me destroy those lies that you're not good enough. Let me destroy the lies that you're worthless. Let me destroy the lies that you're not beautiful or have dignity. Let me heal that wound. My love, my goodness, my crucifixion is greater than any sin, any brokenness that you've ever encountered. So God wants to do that in just a minute. That God is going to leave His throne and become incarnate on this altar. And we are actually going to consume His body, blood, soul, and divinity at this banquet. And what does he want to do? In the short 3, 4, 5 minutes that you go back to your pew and pray, he can transform you. And then one challenge for each one of us this week. At the end of your day, ask one question. Ask yourself, today, did I feast on the goodness of God? And if I look at my day and I say, okay, I didn't pray. Maybe I prayed 2 minutes. I didn't wake up and say, thank you, God, for the day. I give it back to you. You know, we didn't pray at meals with my family. Or maybe we do, but we were at Chili's today for dinner and we don't want people to know we're Christian. We can't publicly pray. No, that's too scary. If I look at those things and ask those questions, and maybe I haven't picked up my Bible in weeks, months, or years. If I look at my day and say, yeah, I didn't do any of those things. Then I put up the wall. I set up the tables. I did not pick up my fork and eat. I did not feast on the goodness of God. So let's not be afraid to check ourselves every day and recognize that God is waiting. God does want to just feed us. And if we just go to Him, He will do radical things. He can transform a heart in 3 minutes. What can He do in a week? So all you got to do is say yes. So now as we walk to this altar, let's pick up the fork and feast.